As we know, in Genesis 17:8, God promised Abraham an inheritance that would be an everlasting possession. And this is important to us because through Jesus Christ, we can share in that inheritance. Paul reaffirms that. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. Talking about this inheritance here in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's a great promise. It's a great thing that God has done to share this inheritance with us, to promise it to us. But as we read through the book of Hebrews, the letter that was written to the Hebrews, we see that there are attitudes that could develop which would cause us to forfeit that inheritance. And we want to make sure that we don't do that. And we can forfeit that inheritance by either rejecting God or neglecting him. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we developing an attitude which would cause us to reject God? Now we have the faith of Christ that we can work with and God's Holy Spirit, which will help us. But these attitudes are traps. They're snares that Satan sets for us. So we have to continue to work closely with God so that we don't fall into these traps. But it's good to understand what they are so that we can recognize them, so that we can see if they're developing, so that we can avoid them and root them out. So today, what I'd like to do is look at some of those attitudes that would cause us to reject God and cause us to forfeit that inheritance. So what do we see? Well, the first attitude, let's take a look here in Hebrews. And we'll be spending a lot of time in Hebrews today. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. The first attitude that we need to be aware of is an attitude of disobedience. Here in Hebrews 4:11, we read the following. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, what example is he talking about here? He's talking about an example that the people to whom he wrote would be familiar with. Well, that example was a whole generation of the Israelites who were not allowed to enter into the Promised Land because they chose to disobey God. Stay here in Hebrews 4, but let me read to you Psalm 95. And verses 10 and 11. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11 talks about this. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Hebrews 4, well, we're here in chapter 4 of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 6. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. They were not allowed to receive the inheritance which God had set aside for them because of their disobedience. We see clearly that those who continue to disobey God will not receive the inheritance which he has set aside. And so as we see this attitude, we want to make sure that we're not participating in that. And it's not just a matter of, you know, we do make mistakes. We do slip up. We all do that. But it's an attitude that can take root. And so we need to be aware of that, because where does that attitude come from? We're familiar with this. We don't need to turn there. But let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So it's an attitude which we don't want to develop, which we work constantly with Jesus Christ to help keep that out of our minds. So what does it mean to be disobedient? As we look at the word that was used here in Hebrews, the general connotation here is one of disbelief, one of obstinacy, an opposition to God's will. Basically, we're saying, no, I know what he says to do, but I'm not going to do it. Being obstinate is unacceptable to God. And there are consequences, and there are reasons for these consequences. And we cannot delude ourselves by saying, well, you know, God's calling me, so that's going to be an exception. Even those who were called and ordained by God had to suffer consequences when they disobeyed God. And let's take a look at a couple examples to see why that has to be true. First off, when we start developing this attitude of disobedience, what are we doing? We're placing ourselves before God. We're putting our will in front of His. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel, and we'll look at the example of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, God had told Saul to go and completely destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, animals. Everything was to be destroyed because of the extreme sinfulness of the Amalekites. But did he do it? Did Saul follow the instructions? Did he obey God fully? Well, no, he didn't. They saved out some of the best of the animals for sacrifice, and he kept the king alive. So God sent Samuel to confront Saul about this. And what did Saul do when Samuel came up and said, why have you not followed the Lord's instructions? And Samuel said, well, you know, the people, they're the ones who saved out these animals. And besides, I did what God told me to do. He was very emphatic. He said, I follow God's instructions. In spite of the evidence right there that he did not. So let's take a look at Samuel 15, verses 17 through 19. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Let's skip down to verse 22. Verses 22 and 23. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul had been ordained as king, but that did not excuse him to disobey God's instructions. So some of the things I want to look at here is, it says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And this particularly pertains to stubbornness in listening and doing what God tells us to do. First and foremost, it's sin. If we refuse to obey God, It's sin. And disobeying God, sinning against him, earns us the death penalty. There are no exceptions. But secondly, let's take a look here what he calls it. He calls it idolatry. When we disobey God purposefully, deliberately, what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in God's place. We're basically saying, you know what? I know God said to do this, but I don't want to do that. I would rather do this. So effectively, we're trying to put ourselves in God's place. Where does that attitude come from? Isn't that what Satan wanted to do? He wanted to put himself on the throne of God. He did not want to obey God. He did not want to listen to God. So if we see this type of attitude developing, we know we have to root it out by staying close to Jesus Christ and by following God's instructions. We have to get rid of that attitude if we see it developing. Verse 23 also states, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Septuagint translates that, you treated with contempt the word of the Lord. Now, when we hold something in contempt, what is our attitudes towards it? Don't we consider ourselves superior? We place ourselves above it. We hold it in contempt. We don't think it's as good as we are. And this is what Saul did. His head had grown so big, so to speak, that he even placed the word of God in contempt, set himself above it. We don't want to disobey God. We don't want to find ourselves into the position where we are placing ourselves ahead of God, where we are holding his word in contempt. And as we saw in Ephesians 2, again, that attitude is all around us, constantly pressuring us, constantly trying to ensnare us. And so the letter to the Hebrews warns us to be on the lookout for this, to be aware, to stay close to God, to work with Jesus Christ, so that we don't become ensnared by this. Secondly, let's take a look at another aspect of disobedience. What causes, what is one of the causes of disobedience? Well, we find that disobedience is actually rooted in unbelief. We choose not to obey God because we don't believe him in this particular situation. For an example of that, let's take a look at Numbers in chapter 20 and verses 7 through 12. Numbers chapter 20, here we are again as we look at the Chronicles of the Israelites in the wilderness. Once again, they find themselves without water. And true to their nature, what do they do about it? They complain. They fuss. They go to Moses and say, why are you trying to kill us? So Moses goes to God and says, what do I need to do about this? So God tells him. Here in Numbers chapter 20, and verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. God still supported Moses by bringing water out of the rock. But Moses disobeyed what he was told. And there was a consequence for that. After all these years of dealing with these obstinate Israelites, he would not be able to enter into the inheritance which was set before them. Moses didn't hallow God. First of all, what do we see here? Basically, he and Aaron are taking credit for bringing the water. Must I bring this water out to you? He didn't honor God. But then he disobeyed God. And it said, because you did not believe me. Now there was an earlier incident where the Israelites needed water. And in that case, God told Moses to strike the rock. And so he did, and the water came forth. What was different about this time? It says, Moses, because you did not believe me. I don't know. Did Moses not believe that just talking to the rock would bring water out? Now, it worked before to hit the rock. But God told him something different this time. And it says that Moses didn't believe God. See, disobedience comes from this attitude of unbelief and an attitude of unfaithfulness toward God. The Hebrew word here that is translated because you did not believe me, to believe means to support, to confirm, to be faithful, to stand firm. Did Moses stand firm and follow God's instructions? He did not. He wavered. For whatever reason, he didn't believe God's instructions, so he didn't follow those instructions. And we have to be careful of that too. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Again, talking about the Israelites, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. They were not willing to believe God was going to do what he said to do. And because of that unbelief, they didn't obey him. They had the attitude that, well, God can't possibly know what he's talking about here, so I just don't believe that. I'm going to do what I think is right here, or what I want to do. So disobedience is rooted in unbelief. And the letter to the Hebrews wants to make sure that we're aware of this, so that we can struggle, so we can fight against that attitude. To use the strength of God's Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to fortify us so that we can stand firm and follow God's instructions. While we're here in Hebrews chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 12. I want to read from the New International Version here. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See, this is what happens when we don't believe God. And when we disobey him, what are we doing? We are turning away from God. And that's what the warning here is in verse 12. Don't do that. Don't let yourself get into the habit, into the attitude of disbelief, which leads to disobedience, because if you do that, you will be turning away from God. And if you're turning away from God, what are you going to do? you're going to forfeit that inheritance which he has set before us. So the letter is warning us not to let this attitude of disobedience take root. Again, we all make mistakes. We all disobey God's laws. We have not kept them perfectly, have we? But we don't want that to take root. Especially because there's another factor concerning disobedience. Because disobedience, the habit, the attitude of disobedience, is rebellion against God. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 14. Again, this is Moses talking about the situation where he disobeyed God and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 14. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. This is what God is telling Moses concerning that incident. And what did he say? You know, earlier we saw, because you didn't believe me. But here, what does he say? You rebelled against my command. That's what disbelief leads to. So we turn away from God as we choose to no longer believe him and choose to disobey him. This is what we're doing. We're rebelling against God. That is exactly what Satan did. He rebelled against God. And again, that attitude, as we see in Ephesians 2, that attitude is all around us. And it wants us to do the same thing. And the letter to the Hebrews says, don't let it take root, because it is rebellion. Don't turn away from God, turn to God. Use the strength of His Spirit to help remove this attitude, to help remove this desire to disobey. Because that desire is coming at us all the time from Satan. We have to do that. We have to get away from disobedience, because if we don't, if we choose to continue disobeying God, then we're choosing to turn our backs on that wonderful inheritance which God has set before us. So we see here that one of the ways, one of the attitudes that can develop, which would cause us to forfeit this inheritance God has for us, is the attitude of disobedience. But the letter to the Hebrews also warns us of another attitude by which we might reject God and reject the inheritance he has for us. And that's by getting an attitude where we refuse his instructions. Now you might ask the question, well, how is it different from disobeying? Well, let's take a look here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. To refuse him who speaks, that is different from disobeying. See, when we disobey, we've listened to the instructions, haven't we? We've heard them, we've read them, we know what they are. But this is different. This is to the point where refusing God is effectively saying, you know what? I don't want to hear this. Because I don't want to change. And I know if I hear your instructions, then I'm going to find out that there's something I'm doing wrong, and I don't want to hear it. I refuse to listen to your instructions. And this is exactly what the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, isn't it? Here in Hebrews 12 again, let's go up a little bit to verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 12, verses 18 and 19. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They begged. Now, what does that mean? They begged. They were down on their knees saying, oh, please. The Greek word, which is translated here as begged, is the same one that we read up in verse 25. Refused. It wasn't just an innocent plea. No, we don't want to hear God's word anymore. It was an emphatic refusal. No! Don't make us hear this anymore. We do not want to hear this. They refused to hear the words directly from God. And think about that. There are no excuses. When you hear the instructions directly from God, you see the instructions directly from the Word of God, you have no excuse. You have no reason to say, oh, I didn't know that. Or, well, that couldn't have applied to me. There's no excuse. They didn't want to hear from God. They told Moses, we'll listen to you. Because Moses is only a man. And the way we think, the way our nature is, we can always find an excuse. Well, you know, that's just a person. He's fallible. He makes mistakes. I don't have to do what he tells me to do. Even if he is relaying word for word what came from God. I didn't hear it from God. I heard it from him. He could be wrong. They didn't want to hear from God. They refused, emphatically said, we don't want to listen to him anymore. Let's take a look at that example just to solidify that, what they did back in Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. There's no doubt that it was a frightening experience. But unlike any other nation around them, there they were in the very presence of their God. And he was speaking to them without an intermediary, without someone claiming, this is what your God has said. As in the other cultures with the false gods and the idols who had their own priesthood. Those gods didn't speak because they didn't exist. But here is the God of the universe talking to them. And yes, it's frightening, intimidating, but an experience that had no equal. And what was their choice? We don't want to hear him. You listen to him. You tell us what he said. We don't want to hear him. They refused God himself, the very ruler of the universe. They wanted to turn their backs and didn't want to hear any more from him. That is a lesson for us. Because when we see directly from the Word of God instructions that would require us to make a change, would require us to make a correction in our lives, whether it's in an attitude, whether it's in an understanding, or what we're doing, do we refuse God? Do we say, no, I really don't want to hear that because that would require me to change? Or I'm not comfortable with that. You know, this is something I've been doing all along. What's wrong with that? I'm not sure if that's the correct interpretation. Do we find ourselves with that attitude? When we see something, when we hear something from the Word of God that requires us to make a change, we need to approach it humbly and say, oh, yes, this is an instruction from God. I should not refuse it, but embrace it and ask for strength to help me change, to make me make that correction. There's an attitude that, if we're not careful, can very subtly sneak in and creep in. Just like, you know, you've noticed the ivy out here on the halls outside. It doesn't get there right away. It sends in a little tendril that works its way into the mortar. And once it does that, then it's there and it's hanging on. As you tear it out, it also damages the mortar. This attitude of refusing correction, refusing change that comes directly from God, can be the same way. And we can't let it take root. We can't let it get hold of our lives and embed itself there. And that's why we have this warning here. So that we do, when we recognize, oh, wait, what am I doing here? We go to Jesus Christ and say, I need more of your faith. And we go to God and say, I need the strength of your Holy Spirit to help me root this out, to remove it. Because refusing God, it's that old man who's being crucified that's doing that. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be in the position where we embrace God's instructions, where we want to listen to them. We want to hear them. Because we know that that is the best and only way to conduct our lives. So when we see this attitude of wanting to refuse God's instructions, we need to put an end to it. Thirdly, the letter to the Hebrews warns us about another attitude which we need to keep, be aware of, to keep on guard, to be diligent in making sure that it does not take root. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 through 13. Again, referring back to the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. Here in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 13. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. 40 years, and even prior to the time that they were in the wilderness, the Israelites saw what God was doing. And it's easy for us to look back and say, how could they not believe God? I mean, they saw all this. Unfortunately, if we're in the same situation, we probably do likewise. But they saw his work for 40 years. They saw the manna. They saw the miracle of the water coming from the rock twice. Of the birds coming in to feed them. So many things that they saw which should have only reinforced their belief in God. But instead, because of their unbelief, because of their constant disobedience, what happened? Their hearts became hardened to the point where they didn't want to follow God at all. And because of this, God was angry with them and said, no, I promised an inheritance to you, but because of this, you are not going in. The next generation will. As we live in this society around us, do our hearts become hardened? Consider for a moment the example of hands. When you look at a newborn and you look at those tiny little hands, look at that skin. Soft, pliable, smooth. It's really nice skin. Now, contrast that with someone who has spent a lifetime of working with their hands in a harsh environment or difficult tools or whatever. And you see the calluses, hard, firm calluses, and the weathered skin, the aging skin, the cracked skin. Why is that? You know, as a person starts working with their hands in that type of environment, initially, they're kind of sore and tender, aren't they? Because the hands aren't used to that. And they're sensitive to the ravages of whatever it is that is causing the irritation. But over time, as those calluses develop, as they're hardened, the hands aren't as sensitive anymore, are they? To the point where you can now take the handle of that shovel or whatever it is you're working with, and you don't even notice it because those calluses are so hardened, so embedded in your hands, that you don't even notice like you used to. It's a huge contrast, isn't it? Keep that in mind as you think about how we might harden our hearts. Because we live in a society that is filled with sin and getting worse. And as we expose our hearts, our attitudes, our minds constantly to that sin, or as we start to engage in some of that, initially we feel the ravages of that sin, don't we? But if we continue in it, what happens? Our hearts become hardened. And we don't notice the effects so much anymore, do we? And eventually, our hearts become so hardened that we may not even notice the sin at all. We have to make sure not to allow that to happen. We see that starting to happen. We see ourselves engaging in sin, or we see ourselves just accepting some sin around us, and we say, no. I don't want to do this because that goes against God. And I don't want to be hardened to where I find this acceptable because it's not. None of that is acceptable to God, and it shouldn't be acceptable to us. And when we see it in our lives, we need to make the effort to remove it. If we don't, as it says here in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we let that happen, if we don't remove that, if we don't continually go to God and say, I'm seeing this and I don't want it to be part of my life, help me remove it. I don't want to be hardened against you. If we don't go to God, then that attitude, along with the others, can start to take root. And it too will have the same effect. Because as we harden our hearts, what do? We turn away from God. We no longer repent, which means we're turning back to God. We do the opposite. When our hearts are hardened, we turn away from God. We walk away from God, not even realizing that we're doing, not even realizing that what we are doing is forfeiting the inheritance which He has before us. These are all attitudes that we are warned about in the letter to the Hebrews. So finally, here in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God, in His loving mercy, has chosen to include us in His family. And to help us in that, He grants us the faith of Jesus Christ. He grants us the strength of His Holy Spirit to work with Him. And as part of the family of God, He has chosen to give us an everlasting inheritance along with Abraham through Jesus Christ. God chose to do that. Now we have a choice. Do we accept that inheritance by changing our lives to live in accordance to His ways? Or do we forfeit the inheritance by disobeying His instructions, by refusing to hear His word, and by hardening our hearts with sin? We must choose wisely. We must be diligent, as the letter of Hebrews tells us, to be diligent every day while it is today, to work with Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, to work with God's Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, so that we make sure that we are following God, so that we can eagerly look forward to entering His inheritance.